Amen. Did I do that? Yeah. Amen. Exclamation point, actually. You're talking about God doing wonderful, binding the sacrifice and so on. I thought of the scripture in Psalms 118, verse 27, where it says, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And when we take our prayer requests and we bind them to the altar, what that means is we bring it to God and we leave it there. We bind it there so that when we walk away, it can't walk with us. All right. Turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16 is one of my favorite verse or portions of Scripture. It's the portion of Scripture where God gives the instructions to Moses on how the high priest was supposed to go into the holiest of holies on the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, he would go in. That was the only day of the year that he could go in. But he would go in and he would offer up sacrifices, first for himself and the priesthood, and then for the Israel. How many of you know you have to offer up for yourself first before you can do for somebody else, okay? And it's right there, contained there. But the whole order of service is all outlined there, and I don't want to go into it at all, really, except I want to look at verse 17. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. So he's going in to make atonement first for himself, for his household, and then also for the rest of Israel. This is the one day of the year in which all of Israel was considered to be clean. The one day of the year in which all of Israel was considered to be pure, without sin. Later on that day or the next day, someone would sin, they'd bring a sin offering. Every day, morning and evening, bringing sin offerings. But on that day was everyone, the whole nation of Israel was considered to be clean because the high priest had gone in behind the veil. Now this speaks to us of two things. First of all, it speaks to us of when the Lord went in behind the veil, or well, the Lord died on the cross. He said, it is finished. Jim and I was talking about that a little bit ago. He said, it is finished, and the veil of the temple was rent, okay? The second, and we're going to talk more about this in a little bit, but the second is when the body of Christ comes into the fullness and into the presence of God, okay? Now, what I want you to really look at here, though, for just a few moments, is that statement, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in. Now, all day long, every day of the year, priests could come and go. They'd be in the outer court, then the holy place, then the outer court, then the holy place, back and forth, all day long. Even later on the Day of Atonement, they possibly could do that. But when the high priest went in behind the veil, no one was allowed in that holy place. Amen? So what happened? What happened was they had all kinds of ceremony, all kinds of tradition, and they could continue their tradition. Hello? Jesus went into the presence of God. He died. He said, it is finished. The veil of the temple was rent. And Israel continued with all of their tradition. They continued with all of their ceremony, but there was no longer any real power and authority in it because Jesus had finished the work. All right? Now, they continued, but in God's eyes, it was over. Amen? All right. Let's go down. Let's look at Ezekiel 46. And this may seem as though it's different. Doesn't have anything to do with this at all, but it does. Ezekiel chapter 46. And this whole chapter is really about when the prince, who is the prince? Jesus, right? He's the prince of peace. When the prince goes into the tabernacle and so on. All right, into the last day tabernacle. But what I want you to look at starts at verse 16.
Thus saith the Lord God, if the prince gives a gift of some of his inheritance to any of his sons, it shall belong to his sons. It is their possession by inheritance.
That's pretty well understood, right? So that if I have a son, if I give an inheritance to my son, it belongs to him, right? Doesn't belong to anybody else. Belongs to him, right?
Okay, next verse. But if he gives a gift of some of his inheritance to one of his servants, it shall be his until the year of liberty, after which it shall return to the prince. But his inheritance shall belong to his sons. It shall become theirs. Moreover, the prince shall not take any of the people's inheritance by evicting them from their property. He shall provide an inheritance for his sons from his own property, so that none of my people may be scattered from his property. Let's look at that last verse there for just a moment. If I, in the life of Israel, let's just say, for instance, that I had 40 acres of land that I had inherited, and it was mine. You know, we'd gone into Canaan land, and I gained 40 acres of land, and I have three sons. Now, when I'm about to give my inheritance to my sons, my firstborn son gets a double inheritance, so he'd get 20 acres. The next two sons would get 10 acres each. Now, when they are older and they begin to hand out their inheritance to their sons, the one that had the 20 acres, let's say he has three sons, so he has 10 acres goes to one son and 5 acres goes to each of the other two sons. Now, it doesn't take much math to understand that in a period of a few generations, the only inheritance is a plot. Right? Now, that's in the natural. But aren't you glad that our God doesn't work in natural things? I mean, he does work in natural things, but his is more eternal. So that when he gives a gift, it's the full gift. And I'll refer to that. We'll get look at some scripture on that again in just a few minutes. But it's a full gift, so that the full inheritance goes to the son. Amen? All right. Now look, what did it say in verse 18, 17 there? It said that if he gives a gift to a servant, then it belongs to the servant until when? The year of liberty or the year of jubilee. So in the year of jubilee, and that happened every 50 years, in the year of jubilee, the priest would blow the horn. They would begin to declare it is the year of jubilee. And at that moment, any servant was set free. Any slave was set free. If you had to sell some of your property to pay some of your debts, you could go back and regain your property. It was now yours again. Amen? But if you were a servant and you had received something from your master, master, I guess is the best word, from the boss, whatever you want to call him, you had to give that back. Didn't belong to you any longer. Go back to Leviticus. When the high priest goes in behind the veil, those that are working in the holy place have to go out. Why? They are not allowed to minister and to function in that area any longer. Amen? The servant has to give back to the son what rightfully belongs to him. Amen? All right? Let's just look at this for just a moment. Let's just say I have a son, which I do. I have a son. And I don't have a servant, but let's say I have a servant. And so in the mind of Israel here, I'm going to give an inheritance. And I really kind of like this servant. He's really served me very well. And so I'm going to give him a portion of my inheritance. I'm going to give him what I own, okay? I'm going to give him something from myself. I give it to him, and he begins to use it. He begins to plow the land. He begins to grow the crops, and he begins to work in there and so on. And he uses that. But after a number of, just a few years, let's say 10 years, all of a sudden the horns begin to blow. We just had the sabbatical year. Now all of a sudden the horns are blowing again, and they say this is now the year of liberty. Now the servant has to take and bring and come back to the master or to the son and say it is yours, all yours. And he just walks away and
whatever he may have grown, whatever he may have earned is his. However, the land, the possession belongs to the son. He may look at the son and he may say, I served your father. I loved your father. I love you. I'd like to continue to use this land, but the proceeds will go to you. Amen? We understand that? Let's look at this. So, that's the difference between a servant and a son. Now, Jesus one day, and I forget where the scripture is, but Jesus one day made this statement to his disciples. He says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Why? Who can tell me why? The servant doesn't know what his master is really doing. The difference here is this. The servant just does. The friend knows what the master is doing, but does not necessarily have to get involved in it. Nor does he necessarily receive any of the proceeds from it, any of the blessings from it. But a son, hello, a son sees what his father is doing and gets involved. Hello. Do you ever read the scripture? I believe it's in John chapter 5, where Jesus is talking he says to him, I only do what I see my father do. Amen? I only do what I see my father do. What is that? That's a son. He sees what the father's doing. He knows what the father's doing. He gets involved with what the father's doing. And he actually even then begins to receive the benefit of what the father is doing. Amen? So that if Jesus sees blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road or sees someone else and he heals him, it's because he saw the father. What? Give an example. The woman they bring the woman caught in adultery to him. And what does he do? He gets down and he starts writing in the ground. Why? Because that's what he saw the father do. All right? Now, I know there have been a lot of things about what he may have written. And that's fine. I like some of those theories and so on too. But the point is, he saw the father. So that's what he did. Hello. Some of you are way ahead of me, so I'll just go ahead and go there for a moment. Are you a son or a servant? Are you a son or a servant? And just in case someone is thinking, well, I'm a daughter. There's no difference as neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. Son means the mature one. It's all it is speaking of. It's one that is mature. One that has grown up and become mature in Christ. Amen. All right, it's the spirit of adoption. Now, see, we adopt in what my son just married a girl that a couple of years ago that had three children from a previous marriage, and he adopted those girls, and that's those kids. Two of them were girls, one boy, but that's our understanding of adoption. But that is not the understanding of Hebrew adoption. Hebrew adoption is that I would take my son, who is born to me and my wife, and I would take him to the elders and put him at the gate of the city in front of all the elders, and I would say, this is now my son. Or in other words, he has proven himself. He's become responsible and mature. He's now my son. He might be 30 years old. He might be 40 years old. He might be 50 years old. But until the father takes the son to the gate and says, this is now my son, he is not a son. He is a male child. That's all. Wow. So I ask again, are you a son or a servant? Amen. All right. Are we a son or a servant? What's the difference? The servant doesn't know what the master is doing. The friend knows what the master is doing and may or may not get involved. The son knows what the master is doing and gets involved. Hello? Amen. Let's look at it a little bit different. The servant only does what he's told. He only does what he's told. So that if the Lord says, I want you to go and pray for sister so-and-so. The servant just says, yes, Lord, and goes and prays. Doesn't know why, doesn't understand what's going on, doesn't comprehend everything that is happening in the sphere of the kingdom of God. He just goes and does. A friend hears the same word, knows what the Father's doing. Maybe he will go and pray, and maybe he won't. See, I'm still talking about the church. A son doesn't even have to hear. He sees and he responds. Wow. Now I'm going to throw out another little scenario for you. Jesus is walking down the road one day, and a woman comes up and touches the hem of his garment and is healed. Jesus speaks and he says this. He says, someone touched me. The disciples all look at him, and the disciples say to him, oh, Lord, there's a lot of people here and everybody's touching you. They're bumping into you and they're walking beside you. I mean, what are you talking about? He touched you. Everybody's been touching you, you know. He says, no. He says, somebody touched me. I felt virtue go out of me. Now let me ask you a question. Why would Jesus have said that if he saw the Father and saw that that was going to happen with the Father? He didn't see that with the Father. He didn't hear that with the Father. But because he was a son, he had the gift of God within him to the place where it operates no matter what. That's the difference. The servant does only because he's told. The friend knows and may or may not get involved. But a son sees what the Father is doing, sees what's going on in the kingdom of God, and gets involved. Wow. So are we a son or a servant? Romans chapter 12 said, well, let me go back for just a second. A servant is only able to use their ministry gifts until the time appointed. Then they continue to have the tradition and the custom, but they lack the real power and authority. All right? They don't have the full power and authority. And I was thinking about that this morning, and I thought of Moses. He goes into Egypt, and he comes before Pharaoh, and he says, God says, let my people go. He says, oh, I don't know. I don't know your God. What's going on? And he throws down his staff, and it becomes a serpent, right? Well, what do the magicians do? They throw down their staff, and what happens? It becomes a serpent. Pharaoh's just thinking, this is just a cheap magician's trick. But what happens next? Moses, the serpent, swallows up the other serpents. They didn't have the authority or the power they could do. Oh, and then some of the different, I forget where the difference is, but there's at least three or four of the different plagues that Moses does, that Moses performs, that he brings about, and the magicians, they do the same thing. But all of a sudden, something happens, there's a change made, and they can't continue, they can't do anymore, but Moses continues to bring. And if you read all of that, what you really find is that Moses is really battling all of their gods and destroying their gods one by one. Or God is through Moses. But that's my point. See, the people could continue to do some things, but there comes a point where they can no longer. They're still the magicians. They're still the people. They're still the Christians out there. I'm going to put it into the church, all right? They're still out there. They're still the pastors. They're still the Christians. But there comes a point where they no longer have the real power and authority to continue to do the greater and greater things. Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do. Why? Because you've matured, you've become a son, no longer a servant, no longer just a friend, but now a son. You have come to that place of maturity in Christ, where the full authority of God. See, the difference is this. When the father took the son to the leaders and to the elders, to the gate, and he said, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," what was going on was he was saying this: anything he says or does is the same thing as if I say or do it. That's why when Jesus is walking down the road, anything, I mean, he had full power and authority. Amen. All right? Now, let's go a little bit further here. Let's look at this. Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 8 says this. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing..." You see, we have different gifts. God has given each one of us a gift. Amen? "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering. He that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that serveth showeth mercy with cheerfulness." What is the gift or the inheritance that you have? What is the gift or the inheritance? Because you have inherited. When you get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a gifting that God has given to you. What is that gifting? What is that inheritance? And what are you doing with it? Are you growing in it? Are you asking God to help you to grow more and more in it? Or are you just simply maintaining? One night I went to bed and couldn't go to sleep. I just could not go to sleep. I was laying there in bed, and finally I got up and I went out in the living room and I was reading some things, and I heard this little motor running. And in the next 2 or 3 minutes, I'm going to give you an hour sermon, okay? So just get ready here. But anyway, I heard this little motor running, and so I what in the world is that? And I looked, and on the coffee table in front of me was my daughter's computer. And I realized that it was running, that had been sitting there, and the fan began to run because it had gotten kind of hot, you know. So I opened the thing up, and when I did, my granddaughters had been using it, and they'd closed, all they did was close the lid. And that was at about 8 o'clock in the morning, 8 o'clock at night, and that they'd gone to bed. And it was around 1 o'clock in the morning that I was doing this. And so I opened the thing up, and I realized it was still on the internet all this time, you know, from 8 o'clock, maybe even 7:30 or so at night until then. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to just shut this thing down, you know. And so I go to shut it down, and a little message pops up. Before I get to shut it down, I'm getting off the internet and so on, but another message pops up, and it says, "Change to a new power source." Amen. Battery going dead, change to another power source. So I grab, because I want this thing to, you know, I don't want it to go dead on me while I'm trying to shut it all down. So I hook the thing all up and everything, and it has that little icon down there that shows the battery being charged and everything, and I looked at it and nothing was happening. It just sitting there. So I took the cursor and I put it down on there, and my telling of this took longer than all of the actual doing of it, let me tell you that, all right? But I put the cursor down there on that thing, and this other little message popped up. It said, "Plugged in, not charging, maintaining." And God said, "That's my church." I'd never seen that message before, never seen it since. Plugged in, not charging, maintaining. And too many Christians are just simply maintaining in their relationship with God and maintaining in the gift that they have. They're maintaining. They're not charging.
They're not going forth. They're not endeavoring to really grow in that ministry and to grow in that gifting. God has given to every one of us a gift. What is the gift He's given to you? And are you growing in that? Are you just maintaining? Well, you know, I've prophesied a few times, so I'm content, I'm happy, and I'll just continue to just stay at this level. Or are you looking and saying, God, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more for me and more in the kingdom of God than this. Are you charging? See, there's two ways of looking at charging. Amen? I come to church to get charged up, but I leave the church and start charging. Amen? Amen. So what is the gift? What is it that you have that God has given you, and what are you doing with it? Ephesians 4, 7 and 8 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We have grace. But how many of you want just grace, or you want great grace? Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Okay? Now, then Romans 8, 14 through 17 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. So if you're a child of God, you are an heir. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says we are heirs, heirs of God. That's why I can say, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together with Him. But notice what it says. We are sons of God, all right? We are sons of God, and that means that we are an heir of God. Now, Ezekiel 46 said that when the prince, Jesus, gives a gift, hello, amen, it belongs to the Son. So we might have a gift of God that we are operating in today, but if we are not developing that relationship with Him as Father, if we are not developing that relationship with Him where He has become our all-sufficiency, where He is our God, He is our Lord, He is our Almighty God, where He is nothing more than just Jesus saving me, keeping me from hell, if that's all that we are, then we are a servant, and the day will come when our gift will just be at certain place, but the others will go on to even greater. The day came when the magicians of Egypt could not compete with Moses any longer. So I ask us again, are we sons? Are we servants or friends? Different relationships, but the same individual could be any one of those three. Of now are we the sons of God, doth not yet appear, but we're children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. And that's the part we don't like. Amen? We don't like that. But you know what I began to realize? You know what the suffering really is? It's putting aside that old man. It's dealing with that old man that we've been burying. I thought of this the other day our biggest trouble is our biggest problem is we keep trying to resurrect the wrong man. Okay? Amen. I mean, when Jesus resurrects in our heart and our life, things change. But when we turn around and we resurrect that old man, oh, God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The love of the Father, that we should be called the sons of God. But He doesn't stop there. He said, therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not.
The world doesn't know you. It doesn't know us, just like it didn't know him. He walked on the face of this earth and they didn't recognize. The religious leaders didn't recognize. John 1. He came unto his own and his own received him not. Why? Because he didn't come the way they thought he was going to come. And I want to declare to you that the world, the church world, is looking for Jesus to come in a certain way. And when he doesn't come that way, they're going to completely miss him. Amen. I've had people say to me, well, Brother Roy, how do you think all of this is going to happen? I said, I don't know. Well, come on, you must have some ideas. Well, I got some theories, but theories are no good. Amen. When he tells me, I'll let you know. Until then, I just leave that in his hands. Amen. I just want to be observant to see him, but doesn't it even stop there? Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. So he's repeating himself. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Oh, listen to me, brothers and sisters. He gives us the idea and the understanding that we can become sons and we can know what the Father is doing and we can get involved in what the Father is doing and we can fulfill the prayer of Jesus where he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can get to know all this and we can become a part of all this. But even in doing that, it doesn't even appear what we're going to be. Wow. In other words, can't explain it, don't understand it, like Paul in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he says, I knew a man caught up into the Spirit, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but he heard things unspeakable. In other words, can't even explain it, can't put it into human words. He saw things and heard things that you can't even put into words. Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, not as he was. Now you have to be able to see him as he was before you can begin to know him as he is. But he says, we will see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. But he says, it doesn't even appear what we're going to be, but we're going to be changed into that same image. We're going to be changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord, changed to come into his image, into his presence. Amen. 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Did you know you have a lively hope? We don't just have a hope, we have a lively hope. Hello? We have a lively hope. It's alive. It's a hope that just springs up inside of us, all right? It's a lively hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and listen to this, to an inheritance. Only the son gets to keep the inheritance. The servant doesn't get to keep it. Only the son gets to keep it. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are being ready, you are being made ready to be revealed in the last time. Revealed to who? Revealed to the world. Revealed as what? As the Son. Taking us to the gate.
All right.
And saying, this is my Son. In whom I am well pleased. Oh, Brother Roy, you're trying to make us equal with Jesus. No. No. Ephesians, he's the head. We're the body. He's the head. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, it's the brains are only in the head. Okay? the brains of this thing is only in the head. The brains isn't in the shoulders. He that ruleth, let him do it, okay, with diligence. But the brains are in the head, okay? So he's the head, but we're the body. Members one of another. And the liver doesn't say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a, and the toe doesn't say, because I'm not a finger, no. See, every part is important. And it's a many-membered thing. Amen. Now, our sister was playing and leading us in worship earlier, and you can thank God for that, because if it was dependent on me to do it, I'm not the one. That's not my part. Hello. I'm not anointed to do that. Now, I can do other things, and I'm sure she can too, but I can do other things, okay? But I that's not my... So I don't do what I can't do, but I do center on what I can do. And then I ask God for a little bit more. Oh, come on, Brother Roy. What do you mean you ask? Well, first of all, I ask God to sharpen the gift that I do have, to make it greater and stronger, and so that at any time, day or night, it can function, whether I'm in church or not in church, whether I'm in the midst of high praise or not. Just to give you an idea of that, I've been praying for several years that God would increase my prophetic anointing. And I've remembered of a number of prophets that it didn't matter where they were. They could. I mean, I had one prophet one time that was sound asleep in a chair. And he just kind of sat up and said, "Brother Roy, I have a word for you." And that word has been a word that has been a guiding message for my whole life ever since. It just happened. And so I just said, but so many times it was like, well, I don't really have anything. Let's start praising and worshiping God, and maybe he'll give me something. So I've been praying God would really increase my prophetic anointing. And one day I was sitting in my office at the school there at home, and I just got done chewing some kids out, and the phone rang, and I picked it up. Hello? And it's my son-in-law, and he says to me, "Prophesy to me." He didn't say hello. He didn't say, "Hi, Dad, how you doing?" He said, "Prophesy to me." I said, "What? Hi, Mike. How are you doing? I just finished chewing out some kids." Anybody ever been in a situation like that? You know, you're mad at your wife or your husband, and you're yelling. And next thing you know, in the next second, somebody turns, and you know you got to be used of God, you know? Well, what happened is I just talked to him for a minute or two, and next thing I knew, I said, "You know what? I am prophesying to you. I am telling you what God is saying." And I realized it. It just began to flow. So I said, "Thank you, Lord. But I want more. I want more of that. I want a sharper, clearer, prophetic anointing to flow in my life. But Lord, I'm not satisfied with that either. There was a prophetic word a number of years ago, that said that the people would be healed as I laid hands. Lord, I haven't seen any of that. I want to see that come to pass too. I want to see people healed. I want to see that as I'm walking down the street or driving or whatever, and I see somebody that's afflicted. Lord, I want to see that anointing in my life. I want to be able to stop the car and go and pray for them and see them raised up out of that wheelchair or their legs being, whatever. I want to see that kind of thing. God, you're the same God of yesterday, today, and forever, and you're the God that gives us the gifts, and Lord, I want that gift." Now you say, "Brother Roy, how can you do that? The man gave the talents to 5 to 1, 2 to 1, and then 1 to another. And the one that had the one was content with the one. But the one that had the 5 and the 2 went out and they used them and gained 5 and 2. I'm not interested in just keeping what God's given me. I want to see more. I want to see the kingdom of God expanded. I want to see the gifts of God grow in my life. And I want to see the gifts, more of the gifts of God than before." Amen. If I had one gift or two gifts, doesn't matter. I want to see 2 or 3 or 4 more. Hello? A son. Now are we a son? We have an inheritance, and that inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. All right? Joshua 16. In Joshua 16, what's going on there is Israel's come into Canaan land, and a few of the tribes have taken and gained their inheritance, but a few of them have not. And so they had sent out some spies to go out and to spy out the land and to divide it up. And they come back, and in Joshua chapter 16, verse 1, they begin to talk about how the land, a certain portion of the land, is divided to the tribes and so on. Verse 4 says this, "So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance." Now, I want you to stop and think for a moment. When they were in Egypt, God said they had the inheritance. When they were walking for 40 years in the wilderness, God said they had their inheritance. When they went in and began to fight, for 5 years they fought, God said the inheritance is yours, the land is yours. Said it was theirs. But it wasn't until they took it. It wasn't until they took it. They went out and took. Some of you are getting it. They went out. They weren't satisfied, sister, with what they had. They weren't satisfied with the promise. As far as God was concerned, it was already theirs. Hello. If God speaks a prophetic word to you, as far as He's concerned, it's yours. It's finished. It's done. It's yours. But, did anybody ever play checkers? Oscar, if you and I are playing checkers and I make a move, when is the next time that I can make a move? After you make a move. Do you realize God plays checkers? He speaks and He doesn't move again until you move. Hello. Amen. We have an inheritance. Incorruptible. Undefiled. Doesn't fade away. Reserved in heaven. It is something for you and for me to not just receive, but to go in and to take. Amen. To take it. So the children of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, took their inheritance. We got to learn to stand in the reality of who we are in Christ. Do you really know who you are? We've got to learn to stand in the reality of who we are. Not only who we are, but who we are becoming. Amen. All right? We're no longer servants. We're not even friends. I remember when that used to be the go word, you know. I'm a friend of God. We used to sing the song, "I am a friend of God." And we are. Amen. But God wants more than that in and out through us. Amen. So what's your relationship? What is it that you are gaining in Christ? What is it that you are becoming? Ezekiel said the inheritance belongs to the sons. He'll not take from someone else. Amen. So if someone else has an inheritance, He'll not take from them to give to you. He will give to you out of His abundant, eternal, everlasting supply. And that inheritance is for you to use. That inheritance is for you to see the kingdom of God established in your life and in the life of your family. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. So I ask you again, are you a servant, a friend, or a son? In other words, what is your relationship with Him? Is my relationship with Him as a servant, as a friend, or am I a son? Am I one that has become really connected with Him? Amen? Let me real briefly just explain it this way. David Tice is the pastor of our church back home, and I have known him since 1973. So it's been, 40 years I've known him. He is a friend. But if he comes to my house, he will either ring the doorbell or knock on the door, and then I will go and let him in. Amen? When my son comes to the house, he doesn't ring the doorbell. He doesn't knock on the door, unless it's locked, which during the day it seldom is, because I got two granddaughters that are running in and out. But at any rate, he doesn't knock. He doesn't ring. He just walks in. When David Tice comes to my house and I let him in, he'll come in and I'll invite him to have a seat and he'll sit down and we'll talk. When my son comes in the house, he walks in. What's for dinner, Mom? What's in the refrigerator? And he walks to the refrigerator and he opens it up and he's freed and nobody said, what are you doing? If you're hungry, go home. No, we don't do that. Hello? Is there a difference? God is saying to you and to me, I have a refrigerator full. I have a banquet set for you. I have an inheritance for you to receive. I have everything laid out for you. And if you have become my son, if you are growing in relationship with me, you're welcome to just walk in the door at any time the veil has been rent. Hello. The veil has been rent. And you can walk in at any time into my presence and take care of whatever need you may have. Woo! Glory to God. Father, I thank you that you've called us sons and you're raising us up to become sons. You're raising us up to become what you created us to be. And Lord, you have given inheritance. You have given us gifts and callings that are without repentance. And yet, Lord, you're also speaking to us that these gifts and these callings are there for us to grow in them and to begin to function in them on a day-by-day basis to see the reality of your kingdom established here on this earth. Father, I just pray that you will bless each and every one that has heard this word and that it'll be a word that'll reach into their spirit and into their heart and help them to grow in you, in Jesus' name. Lord, that we might be stirred to become what you have called us to become. That we might grow in that inheritance that's undefiled, doesn't fade away, it's incorruptible, it's reserved there for us to begin to enter into, that we might see the kingdom of God on this earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can you just praise Him for a minute? Just praise Him for a minute. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, we thank you and we bless you, Lord. For you are mighty. You are mighty, O God. And we bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We bless you, Almighty God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Oh, my God. My God, my God, how great is our God? I can't sing it. But how great He is. Amen. Our God is great. And sister, I don't know who you are, but there's some things that God has placed in your spirit and your heart, and there's some things that He's put around about you that He is saying, don't fear, but reach forth and touch and take a hold of the peace of God and of the strength of God, for it is there for you to apprehend. Paul said, I reach for that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended of God. And God has put some things out in front of you. And He is saying for you to begin to reach for. There's a new day that's about to come in your life. Some new beginnings, some new things that is about to happen. You've wondered about this and you've wondered about that. And God says, it's of me. Step out and obey and let the Spirit of God really move into your heart and life. And you'll see great joy begin to come. Now, I don't know anything about you. I mean, you were in the class this morning, but you were quiet, just like me. And I just see there's some opportunity. There's some things there, right there in front of you. And God says, I've opened the door. Huh?
I'm open.
Yes. He says, step out and walk through the door that's there. All right? Amen. Bless you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Oh, come on. Can you praise Him for a moment? Let's just praise Him for a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Young man, I don't know who you are either, but there's a call of God on your life. He's called you to begin to declare a word of the Lord. He's called you to begin to stand in His presence and to call and to speak forth the things of God. The Lord says, I'm going to put a fire in your bones. I'm going to put a fire inside of you that's going to begin to just burn inside of you. And as you seek Him, you will find that the Lord thy God will begin to raise you up and begin to give to you a new understanding of who He is. Because He's not a God that's afar off. He's a God that's right nigh you. You know what? I don't think I've ever said this to anybody, but the Lord just showed me just real quick, there's an angel of God that's standing right beside you and walks beside you to keep you and to take care of you. Trust in Him, in the Lord, and He shall cause you to go into many places and to speak the word of God into many hearts. Know that my hand is strong upon you for good, says the Lord. Oh, you'll have some problems. You'll have some trouble. That's life. But I will carry you through every circumstance of life as you just let me be Lord of your life, says the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on. Amen. Well, can you thank the Lord? Amen. He's doing good things, sis. Right there. Amen. Doing good things. That's your wife, right? Amen. There's been some changes. Radical changes. That's understandable. There's a burden on your heart. And the Lord says to just leave it with me because I am going to take care of it. Amen. I don't know what it is, but I do just see, I see a hook, like a hook in the jaw of drawing some people closer to Him. And there's been a cry in your heart for somebody. And the Lord says, I've got a hook in His jaw and I'm going to start reeling Him in. But there's a real blessing that's about to come your way. And it doesn't even have to do with that. It's something else, okay? And it's a real blessing that's about to come your way. And God is saying to you to just continue to... I started to say to continue to hold on, but you don't have to hold on because He's got a hold of you, okay? He's got a hold of you. It's like the little child walking across the street with the daddy, you know, gets across the street and she says, aren't you glad that I held your hand? And not realizing it was daddy that had, he's got you. Okay? So just know that He's got everything in control and He's going to take care of it. Amen. All right, let's praise Him. Just thank Him. Father, I thank You and I bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
special blessing upon Brother Roy, even as he goes forth, Father.
Yes.
And Lord, even an increase in the anointing and an increase in the release,
yes,
even of the prophetic word in him,
yes,
Father.
Yes.
That, Father, you would just open and open and open them up completely unto you, Father. That your word would just have free course and just flow like a river. We thank you right now. I ask you to bless each one of your people, Father. And I ask you, Lord, to help us all move up into a higher walk with you, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And that we just acknowledge you in all of our ways,
yes,
and know that you're directing our path. And we see what you do.
Yes, Lord.
We see what you do, like your son Jesus. We see what the Father does.
Praise
I thank you for what you're going to do. We'll give you all praise, all glory, and all honor.